So, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 2. By the way, Anchor Baptist Church, I hope you are moving along with us in this 30-day journey, 30-day prayer and fasting journey, and working through the booklet. Do what you can when it comes to the fasting side of things, okay? I want to say that. Do what you can. However the Lord can lead you in that area. But definitely be involved in the extra reading, the extra praying, the extra text, and the emphasis that is being emphasized each and every day. And today's day five of that 30-day journey. And just so you know, if you're listening, we're not fasting 30 straight days. I don't know, maybe somebody is. Don't tell me if you are, but that's not what the booklet is about. But it's called a 30-day prayer and fasting journey. And we are seeking the Lord. We want to know Him greater. We want to be closer to Him. We want less of the world in our life. And there's no question in my mind that we see that in the Bible, and we see that throughout church history, that fervent prayer and fasting, and they seem to go hand in hand, don't they? And I just hope that it's helping you. I know it's helping me. And to deny yourself is... And I'm not good at it, I'll just tell you. But to deny yourself, there's something about that. And when you deny yourself, you can say more fully, we can say yes to the Lord. Okay, the gospel brings change. That's kind of an obvious statement, isn't it? I hope it's changed your life. We're going to talk about it. Heavenly Father, I need you this afternoon. I always need you. But I need you this afternoon. I need you to help my mind to be clear. And if there's anything in these notes that shouldn't be said, please just help me to not see it. But put everything on paper, or actually put it in my heart that you once said. And I pray, God, you'd receive the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, who is the preacher? Who is the preacher of this sermon? Without looking back in Acts 2, who is the preacher of this sermon? That's right. We have somebody here that just got it right. Maybe you got it right too. His name is Peter. Peter is the preacher of this sermon, and a powerful sermon by other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the first sermon preached in the church age, and I believe one of the first sermons preached at all when it comes to the church, because of other than the teaching of the Lord Jesus to his disciples. But here's a very evident a time of preaching. Now, if you know anything about Peter, though, you know that just a couple of months earlier, Peter was doing anything but preaching for Christ. In fact, Peter was denying Christ, Jesus. Not once, not twice, but three times. Three times did someone say that he was identified with the Lord Jesus, and every time Peter said no, and the third time he really got emphatic about it. The Bible says that he went out and he was grieved over his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in this case, he did not stand up for the Lord when he had an opportunity to. Now, you think about that. How many times in your life have you caved in when you had an opportunity to stand up for Jesus and be a soldier of the cross? We've all caved in at times. I mean, I don't know. I've not met anybody that hasn't yet. Maybe you're the exception to the rule. I don't think so. Peter didn't do anything that any of us haven't done. Maybe we didn't put it in those words, but to not speak for the Lord is to deny the Lord. Now, we learned a couple of weeks ago in our text that Peter, in verse 14, if you want to just glance back up in the text, notice what it says. But Peter, standing up. A few months earlier, he wasn't standing up. He was running away. Now he's standing up. He had got things right with the Lord. Amen? And he had confessed his sin and made it right with the Lord. And now Peter is empowered with the Spirit of God, and Peter stands up for the Lord and speaks out for the Lord, speaks out for the Savior. In fact, there wasn't any hesitation. There was some murmuring about what was happening, and was it, you know, they were drinking too much and all of that and blah, blah, blah. And Peter stands up with the other 11 and he, he preaches, and we're jumping in the middle of that sermon here today. He continues his gospel preaching. By the way, what else is there to preach? There isn't anything else to preach. I understand there's more to preach than the death, burial, and resurrection, but if you're not preaching the gospel, you're not preaching. And so we need the gospel. He is preaching the death, burial, and the resurrection. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, and that's the kind of preaching we need. By the way, you are, if you're saved, you're a preacher. You're a preacher. You should be telling others about Jesus. You should do it in the power of the Spirit of God. And we see Peter does it this way. And when he does it this way, he does it with great confidence. How many of you would like more confidence when you preach the gospel? My hand's up. My other hand's up. I'd like more confidence. You know how you have it? With being filled with the Spirit of God. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you'll have all the confidence you could ever handle and ever muster. And it's not cockiness, by the way. There's a big difference. Okay, we can try to be proud and cocky, but when we have the Spirit of God in us, we're not worried about what man thinks. The fear of man bringeth a snare. A snare is a trap. Don't ever be trapped by the fear of man. Now, we want to honor and we want to respect one another, but no, our fear is to God. And we talked about that recently. Not only did he have great, confidence, but I believe he had great conviction. Great conviction. I hope that you are a man and a lady and a teenager and a child of conviction, that you want to stand not on what you think, but on what God's Word says. Man of conviction. We're going to look at it in just a minute. He's preached from Joel. Now he's going to preach from the Psalms. Conviction. He had something to stand on. And not only was he confident, not only did he preach with conviction, but I think Peter is a man of great courage. Great courage. And he wasn't giving his words, he was giving the Word of God. And it won't come back void. It will bring forth what it was intended to bring forth. Amen? And I hope today that God is pointing at you in some way. When the gospel is preached, it changes lives. Changes take place. When the gospel is preached, God is glorified. When the gospel is preached, Christians are encouraged. When the gospel is preached, people are brought together and unified under the gospel, right? Every language and tribe and tongue, we talked about that in Sunday school, someday are coming together in that great net that we learned about. Okay, let's jump into our text today so that we can learn much from these verses. In verses 25 to 31, number one, we see the proof of the gospel. The proof of the gospel. Notice the second word of verse 25 is whose name? David. David. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? Let's go back in our Bibles to the book of Psalm. The book of Psalm, chapter 16. Letter A is prophecy. Prophecy. Okay? So the proof of the gospel, number one, or letter A, is prophecy. So what is Peter doing? Peter isn't saying, okay, guys, now listen up. I'm gonna give you a little bit more of Peterology. You know, Peterisms. No. He says, let me tell you about what David said. Let me tell you about what David wrote. It's amazing, isn't it? That the prophecies, and we talked about that last hour, about the prophecies that we read in the Old Testament, how many of them we find being fulfilled in the New Testament, many in the life of Christ. Here's another one right here in this powerful sermon. Look at Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. That's a great song, isn't it? I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Peter quotes the book of Psalm here as we go back now to our text, Acts chapter number 2. Peter quotes the book of Psalm here in these verses 25 to 31. And once again, he's preaching the word of God. I don't want to belittle that. I want to emphasize it over and over again. We need preaching. Yes, we need Bible preaching. We need line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And we need every jot, every tittle. We need the preaching of the word of God. And then, you know what? You have your mountain and I have my mountain. But let's not get our mountain, make a mountain out of a molehill, right? We need the word of God. We need thus saith the Lord. That's what Peter's giving them. He's giving them the word of God. We also learn in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Would you go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7? We learn something here about the Messiah. And this all ties in. So follow carefully. Matthew 7, or excuse me, 2 Samuel 7, sorry, in verse number 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established, how long? Forever. Forever. That's a long time. Before thee, thy throne shall be established, how long? Forever. Boy, forever is a long time. You know what this is talking about? This is talking about the fact that Messiah one day would come through the seed of David. Come through the seed of David. David writing in Psalm 16, talking about that as well. David's soul. Let's think about some words here. David's soul would not be left in the grave. It would not be left in the grave. David's soul. Okay? Notice what it says there. Thou wilt not, but we're back in Acts, sorry. I'm bouncing around a little bit. Acts 2, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. This is the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. His soul would not be left in the grave. It would not be left in hell. Why? Because when David died, David's soul went to Abraham's bosom. Now we believe that David's soul is in heaven. It is with the Lord Jesus, in the presence of the Lord. That's his soul. Okay. Now, David's body, that's a different story. David's body, as it says here in verse number, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried. And his sepulcher is with us today. So David's body, just like anybody's body that's died, saved and unsaved for that matter, but David's body would be left there. Okay? So David is testifying in Psalm 16, verses 8 to 11. He's writing not about David. He's writing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is reiterating that back to the people that are listening here in this first church in Acts chapter number 2, that while David's body is dead and it's in the tomb, David is with the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus' tomb is what? It's empty. He's not in the tomb. He's not in the grave. Up from the grave he arose. And the Bible says in verse number 31, he seeing this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, wrote through, David was the pen, all right? David was the pen. The Holy Spirit, that is me right now. And the Holy Spirit told the pen, David, what to write. The Holy Spirit knew what was coming in the future. David didn't, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God, David wrote that about what was coming in future days, about how the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And in verse number 29, let me freely speak unto you the prayer of David, that he is both dead and his sepulcher, sorry, verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, through the line of David, would come the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. He would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, there we go, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell. Up from the grave he arose, and his body as well. Neither his flesh did see corruption. So make sure you understand that the proof of the gospel is in prophecy letter A. David here writing about what Jesus is going to, the Lord Jesus, what's going to happen to him, how he's going to rise again the third day. The proof of the gospel is in prophecy. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, and he says, we're all witnesses. So we have prophecy, then we have letter B, and I really don't have, I'm not going to really develop this because we've already kind of done it in letter A, but letter B is fulfilled prophecy. So David gives us the prophecy, and guess what? Jesus Christ fulfills the prophecy. David said, this is what's going to happen about the one in my of my loins of who I'm writing about. I'm not writing about myself. Okay? So the proof of the gospel. We have the proof of the gospel right here. The Bible. But in a sense, that's what Peter's telling them. He's painting a picture of something they would understand. See, they had David's writing. They didn't have Acts 2, obviously. They didn't have the Romans Road, did they? No, but they had the Old Testament prophets. So for him to say, this is what David was talking about, it's kind of like, as he's developing this, we know what happens at the end, but let's pull back a little bit and let's put ourselves in the sandals of these people. And Peter is weaving his way through Psalm, and light bulbs are starting to come on a little bit. And they're starting to flicker. We know that because we know the end of the story. All right, let's keep going. So the proof of the gospel. Number two, the power of the gospel. Verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. We saw him. Remember who he's standing with preaching? Verse 14, the other 11. I have a sense that Peter said here, he said that whereof we are all witnesses. Can you see him doing that? Here's the other 11, you know, standing over there, I guess. I don't know, they're somewhere. He says, we've all seen him. I mean, you might not believe me, but I got 11 witnesses here. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. You just saw it. Remember what we just experienced here just a little bit ago? You heard it in your own tongue. Language, tongue, language, the equal. Okay? Speaking in tongues of today, I believe there is speaking in tongues today, and here's what I believe. When I speak in English, somebody else can translate it into Spanish, somebody else can bring it into another language. That's speaking in tongues. Not this babble heavenly language that people talk about. That's not what's happening here in Acts 2. It's not what happened in the Bible. And why all of a sudden does it just start happening 100 years ago or so or less? It's because it's not of the Lord, okay? I don't want to get caught up in that today, but I just had to say it again. The Lord led me to do that again, okay? No, this is languages, all right? All those countries, and he's saying, you just experienced it. I believe that's what he's saying there. That ye now see and hear, right? Verse 34, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. The power of the gospel. Letter A, it is personal. It is personal. This is the same person David said was coming. And Peter says, we all witnessed it. I've kind of covered this already. Psalm 110, verse 1, if you want to jot that verse down, that's the verse that Peter is referring to when he says in verse, it's a verse that you can add beside verse 34. He's quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. You may want to go over there and look at that with me, okay? And I want you to notice something about it, because the spelling and how it's spelled is important in the Bible. Notice Psalm 110:1, the Lord, notice the Lord, all caps, that's Jehovah, God the Father, said unto my Lord, not all caps, refers to Jesus as Lord or Adonai. This is a clear indication of the deity of Jesus Christ. This is one. Mark it down. That's not really what we're talking about today. What I'm saying is, It is personal. The Lord said unto my Lord, this is the same person David said was coming. They had all witnessed it. And this same Jesus is alive and interceding on our behalf. This same Jesus, Peter said, you crucified. He is both Lord and Christ. Wow, what a blessing. He is Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus. He is God. The Christ child, the God-man. That's our Savior. It's personal. It's the same person. It's not some new person. This is who David wrote about. This is who you killed. This is who God raised. This is who now is interceding on our behalf. Letter B, not only is it personal, the power of the gospel, it comes with the Holy Spirit. It comes with the Holy Spirit. Notice, if you will, in John 16. John 16, verse 7. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And they already knew this. They had witnessed it. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Peter's listeners, it's starting to build right now. Peter's listeners, I believe, are starting to be convinced, and the conviction is coming. Why? Because Peter preached the gospel. Peter preached the word of God. He preached Joel last week to them. He's now preaching Psalm to them. He's preaching, thus saith the Lord. They had witnessed the Holy Spirit of God coming. This is the power of the gospel. Look, the gospel is not for the whole world. The gospel's for you. Think about it that way. The gospel is for me. Say that with me. The gospel is for me. Yes, I know it's for the whole world. Okay? But make it personal. The gospel's for me. The gospel's for my family. The gospel's for my neighborhood. The gospel's for my city. The gospel's for my country. The gospel's for my whatever. Make it personal. When you say, the gospel's for my company where I work. I hope you're being a godly testimony where you work, sir, where you work, ma'am. The people we come in. The gospel's for my bus route that I ride on and the SkyTrain that I ride in. The gospel's personal. And when you come into a place, what do you bring in? You bring in the Holy Spirit of God. Think about it. You bring in the Holy Spirit of God. That's the power of the gospel. The Holy Spirit of God goes everywhere you go. The Holy Spirit of God goes to work. The Holy Spirit of God's with you at home. And oh, do we ever need to stop quenching the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit? No, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And what comes along with that is miracles. Don't you believe in miracles? I believe in miracles, and I'm not talking about the miracle on ice, okay? I'm talking about the miracle that God saves people. I'm talking about the miracle that we had in our Wednesday night meeting with four first-time visitors coming, and we haven't met in 17 weeks. And we had a meeting, physically distanced, and four visitors came. Now you tell me what that is. That's God. That's the power of God. That's the power of the printed word of God. I'm telling you, let's keep mailing these tracts. Let's keep handing them out. I had somebody call me today who got a tract today from somebody and wondering, why are we handing out tracts during this time? First time I've had one of those. You know what? I just felt like this unction was on me. I don't know if it was me. I don't know if I was persnickety. I don't know if I was ornery or what. But I thought, I'm going to engage this guy. Normally, I just say, oh, we're sorry. And, you know, I want to leave a good word. I don't want to close the door on the gospel. You should never want to close the door on the gospel. You can be bold and you can be to the point. But don't be caustic. Okay? Peter's not caustic here. He's convicting, though. We see the results of that here in just a couple minutes. And I said, you know what? I said, why did you take it? You didn't have to take it. He said, man, he was handing them out so fast. I didn't know what it was. Did he say I didn't know what it was? I didn't have time to react. I said, oh. I said, so if it had been anything but something from church, you wouldn't be upset? He paused. On a phone call, that's a long time. You might even be watching right now. I hope you are, sir. He said, no, yeah, it would have been anything I would have. He said, but this, and then he was about to go into it. I said, okay, I just wanted to make sure that you were consistent with what you didn't want handed to you, whether it be from church or whether it be from whatever. I just want to make sure. I said, you know what? I'm sorry that bothered you. I said, but you have a good day. And you know what he said? You too. You know what? I don't know what he did with the track. But there's the power of God on that track. Why? Because the Bible's on it. He may set it down somewhere. He may throw it away. I don't know. That's on him. I'm just saying, the power of the gospel is it's personal. Hey, Christ died for everybody in whatever country. Name the country. But he died for you. Have you made it personal? If you died today, would you go to heaven? We might be able to look at a lot of people in this world and think, all these people that have died recently, and for various reasons people have died, by the way. Whenever anybody dies, it's obviously it's final when it comes to spiritual things, physical things too. So are you ready to die? Are you ready? The power of the gospel is personal. The power of the gospel comes with the Holy Spirit of God. It comes with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's look at one more, though. The plan of the gospel. I believe we see that in verses 38 to 41. Let's go ahead and read 37, though. Now, when they heard this, when they heard what? Peter preaching the Bible. David. Okay? He's preaching David, his writing. They were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, remember his group standing there? Men and brethren, isn't this something? What shall we do? What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. The plan of the gospel, letter A, is the word repent. Repent. That's what Peter says. Repent and be baptized. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. Let's just talk about repent for just a minute, too. Let's go to Acts 20. If you have your Bible, let's go to Acts 20. Repentance, a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. A change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. I'm not saying for a moment at all that someone who gets saved and accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, all of their behavior is going to immediately change overnight. Now, I've heard some amazing testimonies of people that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that struggle with certain things, and then immediately they're all gone, or this is gone, or this is gone. But there is a growth that is taking place. There is a change that is taking place from the inside out. Okay. In the context here, it means to change our mind about who Jesus Christ is. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. He is not just a good man. Look what it says in Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God. God, I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked sinner. My ways are wrong. I deserve hell. That's what the Bible says. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Revelation 20:14 and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, 15, was cast into the lake of fire. Repentance toward God. God, I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. There, nothing in me is of any value on my own. And what? Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God, I'm a sinner. I'm a wicked sinner. I'm prideful. I'm talking about before we get saved, we're just laying it out. God, that's me. I need Jesus Christ. I need, and I believe he's your son. And I believe he died for my sins. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again. And you don't have to say these things to be saved. I'm just saying this is what it's. This is what I. This is how I look at it. This is what it's wrapped up in. That we know we're a sinner. We recognize we're guilty before God, and we recognize that Jesus is the only way. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The plan of the gospel. What do we do, guys? What are we going to do? Wow, isn't that something? That sounds almost like the jailer in Acts 16, doesn't it? That's going to come later in our series, someday. What must I do to be saved? If you've never read Acts 16, read Acts 16 this week if you want to work ahead. And the answer was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Repent. Letter B, baptism. What part does this play in getting saved? Zero, by the way. Zero. What is baptism? Baptism identifies someone with the Lord Jesus. With the Lord Jesus. Now, I want you to look in verse 38, and I want you to notice the word for. You see it where you see it there? For the remission of sins. Now, if you read that, you read it quickly, it says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You could kind of take out that statement. I'm not saying it's not important. For the remission of sins. And you could think, okay, so I got to be saved, I got to repent and be baptized to be saved. No, the word for means because of. Because of. So they were baptized because their sins had already been forgiven. I'm going to give you an illustration, I think, that might help you. And it helped me. Because they had already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? Let me illustrate. If I said to you today that someone was put in jail for stealing, you would understand that, right? Okay? That's why they're put in jail, for stealing. They weren't put in jail so they could steal. In other words, it means I am in jail for stealing. As a result of accepting Jesus Christ as Savior, they were baptized. They weren't getting baptized so they could be a Christian. They already were a Christian. Just like the guy going to jail isn't going there so he can steal. He's going there because he's already stolen something. I hope that helps you. Maybe that confused you. I don't know. It helped me when I came across baptism. So if you're not baptized, that's the next step. We were going to baptize the fourth Sunday of March, March 22nd, I think it was. I haven't forgotten the Sundays in March, hard to believe. And we weren't able to. So we have some people that are wanting to be baptized, and I'd like to figure out a way to do that. I'm not sure how we can do that. I know some churches are baptizing, and God bless them. I'm glad they're doing it. But baptism identifies us. Baptism does not save us. Baptism says, I'm already saved. Then letter C is to receive the Holy Spirit. This comes along with the gospel. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 2. I'll read one as well. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should obey the truth, should not obey the truth? We went through this book, I don't remember when, but it's been the last several years anyway. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? It's a question. Or by the hearing of faith? By the hearing of faith. As faith is placed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8, 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. When I bowed my head when I was 9 years old back in 1983, and I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I admitted to God that I was a sinner, and by faith accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I was given something. This is part of the power. This is part of the gospel. I was given something from God. It wasn't something. It was someone. I was given the Holy Spirit of God to indwell me as a believer. When I got married, I received the gift of a spouse. When I have a birthday, when you have a birthday, we receive gifts. When we believe the gospel better than anything else we've ever received, we receive the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God, sir, is in you today, and He wants to fill you. The Holy Spirit of God is in me, and He wants to fill me. The Holy Spirit of God is in every believer, every young lady, every lady, every senior aged, everyone. Today, the Holy Spirit of God is in you. That's part of the plan of the gospel, to give you part of God so that when we go through this old, wicked old world, we can say no to sin and say yes to the Lord. We can say no to the devil and the flesh and the world, and we can say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit of God who's working in and through us. These people were not sold something. Their arm was not twisted. The Bible says in verse 41, look what it says. Let's go back to Acts 2. Look what it says. Then they that gladly received His word. Wow. Proof of the gospel. Like a lawyer, if you will, Peter is reasoning with these men and women and whoever's there. He tells them about Joel. He says, let me tell you about David. You remember David, don't you? They knew who David was. He tells them about David writing and prophesying about one that would come from his loins. He said, you know who it is. You've seen him. We've seen him. We testify. We've seen him risen. He's bringing it all together. And the Holy Spirit of God is there. The Holy Spirit of God had fallen already. We read that several weeks ago. And as Peter is giving the Word of God, line upon line and precept upon precept, it comes to a place where those that are listening who are unbelievers say, what do we do with this? Peter, filled with the Spirit of God, says, you need to repent. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You need to repent, repentance unto God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to then be baptized. You need to come to the Lord Jesus. And when you come to the Lord Jesus, God is going to give you His Spirit. And the church is about to explode in Acts and see growth like never. You thought the mega church movement started a few years ago. No, it never started a few years ago. This is going to be an unbelievable church here in Jerusalem. It already is, but it's going to continue to go and grow. Why? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because of the proof of it, the power of it, and the plan of it. I wonder today, do you know the risen Christ like Peter preached about? Do you know the one that he was reasoning from the scriptures to these people? These religious people of the day, you may say, I go to church. I didn't ask if you went to church. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I've been baptized. That's not necessary for salvation. I'm glad you got baptized. But unless you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you can go to hell being baptized and even have a certificate to prove it. It doesn't matter. You've got to come to Christ. You've got to come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Peter was preaching, the Holy Spirit of God was moving. And I wonder today, it could be not the words of the pastor, but the words of Peter in the Word of God, inspired by the Word of God, written here, that the Holy Ghost right now is saying, you need to be saved. And you're thinking, what must I do? Same thing. Right now in your home, you can go to your knees. Right now, if you're driving, maybe you ought to pull over. Right now, wherever you are, you need to get to the side. You need to find the place. You need to bow your head as humbly as you possibly can. And you need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us later on, verse 41, and they that gladly received His word were baptized, meaning they had already received His word. They had already believed. Now they're baptized. And the Bible says there were 3,000 of them. How can this be explained? It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of the written word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, who is the writer of the Word of God. I believe we could have that same power today. God is not weak. Our God is still big and strong and mighty. And he's looking for a Peter, not a perfect guy. We mentioned that. Denied him. A few months earlier, he denied him. But now, he's yielded to the Lord, standing up, speaking forth confidently, with courage, with conviction. You know what we need today? We need some men like Peter, confident, not in themselves. We talked about that this morning in our men's prayer meeting. Not sufficient of ourselves. No, we're not. Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Oh, but with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Oh, today, let's have a renewed desire to let the gospel change things. Tomorrow, you're going to get up and you're going to go to work. You know what you're doing? You're taking the gospel with you. You're taking the Holy Ghost with you. You're taking someone with you that can change lives. Your life's been changed by the gospel. Why not let God use your life to influence someone else to be changed? Maybe you're not even saved today. Today's the day. Don't wait any longer. Trust Christ today. Praise the Lord that the gospel changes things. It's changed me. It's changed the world. Today we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, which means we have the opportunity to continue to bring change to this world.